And I've entitled the series that we will begin this evening, In the School of Prayer with Christ. In the School of Prayer with Christ. And I want to begin this morning at the first time we see it mentioned that Jesus Christ prayed. You find that throughout, if you would study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'd find that a big part of the ministry of Jesus Christ was you find Him praying, but you also find Him instructing the disciples in prayer. And it is evident to us that prayer is to be part of the Christian life, and it is to be part of the life of every Christian. There is no such thing in the Christian life as some people that have the gift of prayer and some people that don't have the gift of prayer. All Christians are to pray. And we find ourselves here in Luke, and so I'll read here the verses at hand, two verses if you notice, in Luke chapter number 3, and we'll read verse 21 and 22. We know the circumstances. If you go to John chapter number 1, John the Baptist had just said, as he sees Jesus Christ, as he's been preaching about his coming for some time now, finally he sees Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus Christ comes, and John the Baptist had said, "There come a man after me whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to loose. I'm not even worthy to touch him." But yet Christ came to John the Baptist and asked to be baptized of him. And John the Baptist saw it as, "No, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me." And in this particular instance here, Jesus Christ is being baptized by John the Baptist. But notice here in Luke 3, 21. "Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was being baptized," notice the next two words, "and praying. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my son, my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" I want to preach this evening on this, beginning in prayer. As I mentioned here, this is the first time we find a mention of Jesus Christ praying. Now, I do not believe this is the first time Christ prayed, but it is the first time that the Bible mentions that Jesus Christ prayed. It was a little while back, last year, I believe, we studied and examined the Sermon on the Mount. We entitled the series, Discipled by Christ, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing. And so we observed that the Sermon on the Mount was primarily addressed to the disciples, to those who had decided to follow Him, who forsook all and followed Jesus Christ. We also know that Christ spent the majority of His time during His ministry with His disciples. Jesus Christ was preparing His disciples for the work that He would have them carry on following His ascension to heaven. I would like to observe a particular aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ that the disciples themselves observed, since it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This particular ministry, however, was not a visible ministry such as preaching or teaching or healing or any other thing that He did in a public way. This particular ministry is the ministry of prayer. Now, I want us to continue, really, in that series that we did on Discipled by Christ, and I want us to continue to be discipled by Christ in one particular aspect of His life, and that is prayer. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ, we find Him as an example in praying, but we also find Him giving instructions to His disciples concerning prayer. And so we will take this study with Christ and observe some important truths concerning prayer. And so therefore, I've entitled the series, In the School of Prayer with Christ. Are we going to allow ourselves to let Christ teach us to pray? To follow His example, but also to heed His instructions in prayer. Now, the gospel according to Luke, I find it interesting in the study, speaks more of Christ praying than any of the other Gospels, such as Matthew, Mark, and John. The Gospel, according to John, records the longest prayer of Christ in John chapter 17, which is the Lord's Prayer. But in the gospel records, we find Christ praying without us knowing what he said. At other times, we find Christ praying and the words are recorded for us. You know, we can emphatically see that Christ placed a great emphasis on praying. It was emphatic in his personal life, and it was emphatic in the pattern he showed those who followed him. The first purpose of this series is for us to see the example that the Lord gave us, and as a result, to follow his example. That's really what we ought to be as Christians. Look at what Christ did and do the same thing. But the second purpose of this series is to see the Lord's instruction in praying, and as a result, apply changes in our prayer life. Because that is the reason why Christ instructed his disciples. When he gave specific instructions, it was for them to change how they prayed. And I believe we will be helped of the Lord if we submit ourselves to his teaching and his instructions. Now, I believe the first part we will deal with looking at his example in praying, and then in the second part of this series, if you will, look at some specific instructions in praying. But if we take a quick glance at the life of Christ, we observe that praying was an integral part of his life and ministry. We begin here in Luke 3, verse 21, but if you go over to Luke 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." If you go over to Luke chapter number 9, in Luke chapter number 9, if you look at verse number 18, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" If you go over to verse 29 of the same chapter, "And he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. If you go over to Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray." You'd find, if you go all the way to Luke chapter number 23, the Bible says, "And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On the cross, Jesus Christ prayed. It is interesting for us to note that the first endeavor of the church was a praying endeavor. If you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible tells us that as after Jesus Christ had ascended up into heaven, they returned to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in the upper room all the people that were gathered. And the Bible tells us specifically after those people that were gathered, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. And then the Bible tells us, "And with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So the Bible tells us, or shows us, that the first endeavor of the church was a praying endeavor. Now they were obeying the Lord. The Lord said, "Wait," and the Holy Ghost would come down. We know that that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. I find it interesting that the first thing that you find Jesus Christ doing before he begins his public ministry is praying. And the first thing you find the first century church doing before Pentecost came was praying. I believe by saying that the disciples and those gathered in the upper room follow the Lord's example. And they heeded his instructions. You know, the word "all" shows us that this subject of prayer concerns all believers. I find it a great value that the beginning of Christ's ministry, again, was coupled with prayer and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, right? As he was baptized, the Bible tells us he was praying and the Holy Ghost came upon him. In the same way, in the first century church, they were praying and then the Holy Spirit came down, was upon them. It would do our church well to pattern our ministry after Christ and not after the modern ideas of the day. The first century church did not seek a new way to accomplish God's purpose. They simply sought to duplicate Christ's way to accomplish God's purpose. You know, we find ourselves at the beginning here of the Christ public ministry, which was commenced with his public baptism. And we find recorded in the Gospel of Luke alone that during this public baptism, Christ was praying. That's the only time that it is mentioned during his baptism that he was praying. Luke records more about the praying of Christ, as I mentioned, than any other gospel accounts. Now, this is a transition in the ministry of Christ, or in the life of Christ, to a public and to a spectacular ministry that was marked, really, at the beginning, by the Lord's praying. The Bible mentions, and then, by the way, there's a purpose for every mention in the Bible. And the Bible tells us here in Luke that, yes, we've read about his baptism already in Matthew. We know of his baptism that is mentioned in the other gospel. But here, Luke shows us that during this baptism, Jesus Christ was praying. I think that's interesting. And there's a reason for that. And so, I want us to see the beginning in prayer as we take a journey with the Lord Jesus Christ and see what the people that followed Jesus Christ saw and try to learn from that. I want us to consider, first of all, the recognition of Christ praying. The recognition of Christ praying. The Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying." Now the Bible tells us that as he was being baptized, at that same moment, he was praying. The Bible doesn't show us and tell us what he said. But the Bible does tell us that he prayed. Obviously, we understand that this was not an audible prayer, because you cannot be baptized and go underwater and audibly pray. And so we understand in that sense that this was a silent prayer. But God wants us to know that as he was being baptized, although nobody knows and was aware that Jesus Christ was praying, God wants us to know he was praying while that was happening. So we must recognize that. You know, I would like for us to recognize three truths concerning our Lord's praying in this passage. As we consider that it was not an audible prayer, but a private, silent prayer. First of all, we consider it was a common practice. The Bible tells us here nonchalantly, well, I don't want to say nonchalantly, but the Bible tells us as a matter of fact here, not as if it's some big deal, but just as if it's part of the life of Christ. The Bible says, as he was being baptized and praying, almost as an indication. Think about it, it's the first mention of Christ praying, but yet the Bible just says, yeah, he was praying while he was being baptized. Why? Because it was a common practice in his life. It was not something that was new that started at his baptism. It was something that he always did. This is the first time we find him praying. The first mention only consists of two words, and praying. But what value it is to us to know that he began his public ministry while no one was aware of it, praying. The Bible does not tell us what he prayed. The Bible simply states that he was praying during his baptism. And by the way, the greatest way for the child of God to learn to pray is to start praying. That's it. This was certainly not the first time Jesus Christ prayed. But we understand that for prayer to become a pattern in one's life, one must be in constant attitude and in a disposition of praying. When prayer becomes a common practice in the Christian life, it becomes easier to pray because prayer becomes a natural exercise. Prayer will certainly not become natural to us. It doesn't come natural to us because of our sinful nature and our sinful tendency. It is not natural for us to pray. But if it is consistently practiced, it will become more natural. And so the Bible tells us here, as we are introduced to the public ministry of Christ at his beginning, his baptism, the Bible says it is commonplace, it was common practice that as that was taking place, no one was aware of it, but God tells us he was praying. So first we recognize that praying was a common practice, but secondly, it was an important practice. The Bible tells us, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open." Now we understand that this baptism was a transition into a public and an important ministry. The Bible tells us very clear in the Gospel of John that all those things are written that we might believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. And so we understand that the ministry of Christ, the public ministry, was a spectacular ministry. It was the stamp of approval of us recognizing that, yes, Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. He was the Messiah. But a careful study of the life of Christ reveals that before major situations and events, Christ spent time in prayer. It is interesting to note that here, before or in Luke chapter 6, before He selected the disciples, let's go there, Luke chapter 6. I want you to see here that this is what we simply observe as being part of the life of Christ. Notice Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. What would be so important for Jesus Christ to spend all night in prayer? The Bible continues, and when it came, and when it was day, that means it's a continuation here, the next day, when it was day, He prayed all night. When the dawn rises, the sun rises, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12. Now there's a group already of disciples that had followed Him, but after spending all night in prayer, He is going to select 12 disciples who He would call apostles. But before He did that, He spent all night in prayer. If you go to Luke chapter number 9, we know this to be Christ's transfiguration. Notice in Luke chapter 9, if you go with me to verse number 29. Well, if we go to notice verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. Before the transfiguration, He went up to the mountain to pray. We would find other, and I'll just mention those, we find before His intervention at the resurrection of Lazarus, what was Christ doing? He was praying. We find that before His crucifixion, where was He? In the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. You see, praying was not a one-and-done situation, and it is not a one-and-done situation. Praying was a continual part of the life and the ministry of Christ. We must, as believers, place the emphasis where Christ placed the emphasis. And I believe with all my heart that one of the greatest areas that is neglected today in the life of the church and the Christian is this prayer. You know, we can often do things backward in the Christian life. Many believers find themselves asking for God's blessing after they have made a life-altering decision. God, just bless what I've done. However, believers should ask for God's direction before they make a decision. You see, that's the pattern we find of Christ. And so we see, as we recognize Christ praying, we see it was common practice, it was an important practice, but also it was a public practice. Now, when I mean a public practice, I do not mean in the sense that everybody heard Him, but He was praying. While nobody knew it, it wasn't public. Now, He wasn't speaking words that the people that saw Him heard. And I believe that that can help us in our understanding of the prayer life of Christ. The Bible says, Jesus also being baptized and praying. That means He was doing something public in His baptism that everybody could observe. But His praying was private. When we speak of this practice of praying as public, we are not referring to His praying. His baptism was a public baptism, but His praying was a private praying. This praying was done unheard by man, but it was heard by God. We know that this praying was not heard by those who observed His baptism, because He was praying as He was getting baptized. And I think that we all understand the difficulty of speaking audibly while you're underwater. You see, the obvious truth we understand here is that you cannot speak audibly and be baptized at the same time. Whether praying is audible or not, it does not change its effectiveness. Whether you're praying out loud does not mean God hears you more than He would if you prayed in silence. You see, we can say with certainty that God does not always hear the audible prayer. But I think we can always also say that we can say with certainty that God always hears the inaudible prayer of man. Why? Because we know that then when it's not heard of men, it is genuine. You see, Jesus Christ praying here was private. When one prays in silent, it is only to be heard of God. There's a reference for us in Nehemiah chapter 2. If you remember, Nehemiah was standing before the king Artaxerxes, and his heart was broken because of Jerusalem and the bad condition of Jerusalem. And the Bible mentions for us in verse 3 of Nehemiah 2, "Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" And the Bible tells us, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king." You see, as he came before King Artaxerxes, he knew what he wanted to do. But between the question of the king, he said, "What do you want me to do? What do you expect of me? What is your question of me? What is your request of me?" Before he answers the king, he silently prays to God. We don't know the prayer, but we know he prayed. In this situation, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah was not relying on his winsomeness. He was not relying on his ability to change the heart of the king. Nehemiah was fully relying on the God of heaven. It was not a public praying. It was a private praying. And may the Lord find us more intent to pray to the God of heaven than to be heard of man. You know, we can often catch ourselves praying to be heard by the listeners while neglecting the one to whom we say we're praying to. John Butler wrote this. He says, "We need less audible praying and more silent praying. Audible praying is not wrong, but it seldom has the character of silent praying. Many folks do not do well in audible praying, not because they are not spiritual, but because they are not skilled in public speech. If you do much praying in silent, do not feel you have a spiritual problem if your public praying is difficult for you." And that's what ought to be emphasized. You see, this should be troubled. It should trouble us. It should trouble us if the truth about our prayer life would reveal that our public praying is in greater proportion than our private praying. It should trouble us. So we see, first of all, the recognition of Christ praying, but secondly, we see the reason for Christ praying. So we're here at his baptism. The question is, why does he pray? What's the point? What's the purpose? The Bible tells us, just tells us, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying." Why does the Bible tell us that Jesus Christ was praying at his baptism? Surely this question comes to mind, as it is only mentioned here in Luke's record. Well, I believe really for three simple reasons. I believe that we can find those as we consider the timing of his prayer, the place of the prayer. First of all, we see the reason for his praying is his submission. The Bible tells us that Jesus being baptized and praying, the heavens would open. And what did God say? "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death," even obedient to who? To God the Father. He submitted himself. And in his praying, the praying is a testimony from Christ of his submission. Baptism is a testimony of his submission, but also the praying in this baptism is a testimony of his submission to God. You see, this baptism was not just a public manifestation to all those who were watching his baptism. Jesus Christ prayed while he was being baptized. He was not caught up in the public display to the neglect of his private devotion. And often that's what can happen in the Christian life. We can start serving God and we can be baptized and we can start serving the Lord, and we have the idea sometimes that, my service means that I'm submitted to God. But there is really no private devotion to God. As he was doing something public, at the same time, his private devotion to the Lord showed his submission. You see, you can serve God and not be submitted to God. It's possible, but it is impossible to truly have a genuine spirit of prayer as you serve God and not be submitted to God. You see, religious activity can never be a substitute for true dependence upon God. Our service for God cannot replace our relationship to God. It can never replace that. And so we see the first reason for Christ praying is his submission. But number two, we see, I believe, it's because of his temptation. What is the next thing that happens after the baptism? He's tempted of the devil. He's led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What follows his baptism, if we go to Luke chapter 4, we find that in Luke chapter 4, and we could read it from verse 1 down to verse 13. We are made aware that Christ had been praying before he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, lest we think that there is not a connection between the two, we are quickly reminded that Christ told Peter about temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what Christ told Peter in Matthew 26:40? And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so lest we forget and say, well, the Bible doesn't really tell us that he prayed because he was about to face the temptation. We know that prayer helped him face the temptation. He shows us a pattern because later he tells Peter, that's what's going to give you the victory over temptation. Pray. You see, Christ clearly called on the disciples to pray in order to have victory over the temptation. And certainly, we find Jesus Christ praying here because he was about to be faced being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. But we not only see here the reasons is in his submission, his temptation, but thirdly, in his ministration. The word ministration is used in the Bible to speak of a public function or duty. For example, it is mentioned of the priests in the temple. They were involved in the daily ministration of the temple. We also find this word used in reference to the service that was exercised in the Church of Jerusalem. If you remember the Church of Jerusalem, they called on to deacons to take care of the daily ministration. And so therefore, the ministration of Christ speaks of his public ministry, his service toward man. The Bible tells us that Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Our Lord's praying was foundational to the launch of his public ministry and service. He began this public ministry and his baptism in prayer before he launched out to serve the Lord. You find if you go to Luke chapter number 4, let's just look at a few of the references. If you go to Luke chapter 4, notice in verse number 1, how do we find Jesus Christ right after his baptism? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Notice verse 14. After the temptation, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Notice verse 32 of the same chapter 4. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. I read that and I thought to myself, did Christ use new words that had never been used before? The answer is no. He probably spoke of God, as we could read what he spoke to them. He didn't use any new word that had never been uttered before.
He never delivered something that was new. He affirmed the Old Testament. He did not hear something that would be unbiblical. He did not deliver anything that perhaps another person could not say. No, how could he speak with power? Because God was at work in the lives of the people as Christ was speaking. That's why he spoke with power. You see, Jesus Christ was praying at the beginning of his ministry. The Holy Ghost came upon him, and from that moment he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And God was at work through him in the lives of the people who heard him speak. The power of God. And so is the same pattern we find in the first century church as the people were gathered together. What miracle took place? As the apostles were preaching, people were hearing their own language, the gospel. It was not new words that were being used. These were words that they had heard before. These were words that were common to their language. The power was not in the novelty of the words. The power was in the intervention of God in the lives of people. And so it is with our lives. You see, we need to be in prayer because we need to declare our submission to God. We need to pray to be delivered from temptation, and we need to pray before we ever consider our service to the Lord. There is no power, let me just put it emphatically, there is no power to do the service of God without prayer in the Christian life. There is no power. We can make a substitute for it, but there's no true power from God. You see, you can have two preachers, and I ask the Lord to help me, you can have two preachers preach the exact same message, but one can do it without the power of God, while one can do it with the power of God. I believe, though, that God uses men despite men. But wouldn't it help if people were submitted to God? But I close. We not only see here the recognition of Christ praying, we see, secondly, the reason for Christ praying, but thirdly, we see the result of Christ praying. What does the Bible tell us here in Luke 3, verse 22, after Jesus Christ was praying? The Bible says the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The result is twofold. First of all, we see that prayer procured God's power. The Bible tells us plainly, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The coming of the Holy Spirit upon Christ represents divine power coming upon him. And every time you find when the Holy Ghost comes upon someone in the Bible, it is always used with the accompaniment of the power of God. You see, it is an impossibility for the Christian to faithfully live the Christian life without the power of God. Can we acknowledge that? We cannot live the Christian life without the power of God. And we must further understand that the power of God will not be part of the Christian life without prayer. It cannot. You see, we have to find ourselves in the place where we are submitted to God, where we recognize that we need Him for the victory over temptation, and to understand that we cannot serve Him effectively and genuinely without Him and His power. You see, power to live the Christian life comes from God alone. It is not something that we can manufacture ourselves. So first, it procured God power, but secondly, it procured God's pleasure. The Bible tells us that the Father from heaven said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." I think it is interesting to note there are three times in the Scriptures
that we see God speaking from heaven, declaring that he is pleased with Jesus Christ. Three times, that's it. The first time was here at the baptism of Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, what was he doing? While he was being baptized, he was praying. The second time you find God the Father saying that he is pleased with the Son is in Luke 9:29 at the Mount of Transfiguration. At the transfiguration of Christ, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What was he doing? He was praying. And the third time we find God the Father saying of the Son that he was pleased is at the crucifixion of Christ, is before the crucifixion of Christ in John 12:28. If you go there with me. John 12:28, the Bible says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And we know that this is right before the crucifixion, where he would go with his disciples, walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, instruct them, have the Lord's the Last Supper, and then be taken and crucified. Right before he's taken, the Lord said he was well pleased. And what was he doing? He was praying. You see, at the close of that prayer, God said, "I'm well pleased." So it is significant to note that in each one of those occasions it is recorded that Christ was praying. Prayer will not be done, must not be done to the pleasure of men, but will be done to the pleasure of God. Hudson Taylor said, "Faithful prayer doth cause God to give some evident testimony upon those with whom he is well pleased." You see, the result of prayer is twofold. It procures God's power, and secondly, it procures God's pleasure. And so may the Lord help us. This is where we see the beginning, the first mention of Christ praying. It was something to him that was a normal part of his life. It was something that marked the beginning. He would not do anything without the approval, the pleasure, the power of God. And we saw that praying brought about the power and the pleasure of God. Prayer is not some mystical thing. Some people go the complete opposite. Some people, prayer is not no part of their lives at all. To other people, prayer is simply meditation. As some people I was reading today, people do yoga classes today, and they call it Christian yoga. That's a new thing. And they basically promote this, well, you have to empty yourself of yourself, and then God will fill you. That's not praying. And so there's all kind of perspective on prayer. But here, we begin here with this place of prayer. In the Bible, there's a wealth of truth already as we consider the prayer of the life of Christ. And may the Lord see the importance of prayer in our own lives as well. And we see the example of Christ, something as simple as this, that perhaps we've never noticed before, but it's always been there. That as he was being baptized, before entering his public ministry, unbeknownst to anyone that was there observing the situation, there's something going on within him. He was praying. You see, we may go about and have a busy life, but can I say that prayer is not something where we have to be in a closet on our knees with our hands folded, bow down to the ground in order for us to pray correctly. That is not what you see the Lord Jesus Christ doing. As a matter of fact, you find that the teaching of the New Testament is quite opposite. It is, we ought to always pray. There ought to be an attitude and a spirit of prayer in all of our lives. You know, we live in a world that is, and perhaps you may not be involved in that, but it is evident that people, anything happens in their life and they run to social media and they post everything imaginable. Well, this is happening in my life and this is going on and this is going on, and they want everybody's compliments and everybody's compassion. They want all those things. And I ask myself often, I said, did you ever mention those things to God? Perhaps if you had, you wouldn't need to broadcast it to the world to find sympathy. To know that there's a God in heaven who knows everything about your life, who is waiting to hear from you. And so you can be at work, you can be in the middle of a situation, and silently and quietly, while no one sees, you have direct access to your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and you can come to Him in prayer. You see, prayer life, the prayer life of the Christian is much more something that is unseen than something that is seen. Now, I know we pray together as a church, and we find that that's what the church did when they got together. But may that never be the only place where we pray. May when we come to church, our prayer simply ought to be an overflow of what is already happening in our lives. That's all prayer ought to be. And may the Lord help us.